Good evening. As you can tell from the scripture reading, we're going to be back in the book of Ezekiel this evening. And it has been quite a while since we got into the study of this book. And I'm sure there are many things from the intro to this that we probably have forgotten. But there are a few things that I want to draw to our attention before we jump in to what we're going to be studying this afternoon. The book of Ezekiel is broken into seven sections. There are really seven main parts, seven distinct parts that detail everything from the opening messages, the revelation of God to Ezekiel, and the opening messages he has for the people of Israel, all the way through to actions and messages that they are to discern about the nations around them, and ending with a message of great hope and restoration for the people of God. There are seven distinct parts made up of this book, and what we're going to do is start looking at the very first part of that, the very first section, which itself is made up of seven distinct parts, including God's commission of Ezekiel and his first messages of judgment. Now, specifically, one important thing to remember is the phrase that is echoed and continues to be brought up time and time again throughout the message of Ezekiel, and that is this purpose phrase, "They will know that I am the Lord." God will give instruction, and he will talk about this being the end result, this being what will happen. Something of that nature or similar to it occurs over 60 times in this book. That's really Ezekiel's purpose. It is to show the captives who the Lord is. But what we find in the first section, and specifically what we're going to look at today, is just the first three chapters of this book, is that before that can happen, before Ezekiel can go to the captives in Babylon and reveal to them who their God is, Ezekiel has to see for himself. Ezekiel has to come to know who the Lord is. And so chapters 1 through 3 is going to show this happening and what all is involved in that. Important lessons are conveyed through that, connected to our work today. Our work in the kingdom of God and our understanding of who God is, these are things which can never be separated as we go into the world and attempt to do the same thing, letting them know who the Lord is. So because we're going to be covering three chapters, and because I'm going to try to redeem some of the time that I stole from you this morning, we're not going to be reading all of this. So this is some that I hope you all will take some time this week to go back and consider, but we will read some of it. But starting off, I want to look in chapter 1. This is the opening picture. And what's interesting is in this first chapter, it's all about this revelation, this picture of God coming in judgment. And it takes all the way to verse 27 before we ever get to God. We're going to have 27 verses that are going to describe this fantastic image, and we're not going to see a picture of God in Ezekiel's vision until the last two verses of this chapter. So much more time is given instead to how God is coming, and I think that is important. There is important, I should say, to see that God arrives and the appearance of how he arrives. So let's start looking at verse 4. One of the first things you notice in his coming is that he comes arriving on the clouds. Now that is something that if you remember when we studied Mark, we saw that language show up again in the Gospel of Mark. Mark 13, Jesus warns that they will see him, that they will see the Lord coming in the clouds. He says the same thing to Caiaphas at his trial. Caiaphas, you will see the Lord coming in the clouds. This picture is used elsewhere in the Old Testament as well. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 uses this same language. And specifically, we see passages like Isaiah 19, which denotes that this idea of God coming with the cloud is a picture of God coming in judgment. Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Again, a picture of God coming in judgment when he comes riding on the clouds. And so, in fact, the picture in Ezekiel is God is appearing in this dark cloud at his coming. He sees that this cloud is coming over from the north. And then in the midst of it, you have some sort of vehicle. It says this idea of something, a bright light, a bright light around it, in the midst something like a glowing metal, in the midst of fire. There's some sort of bright image that is coming in that as we go through the picture of what it is, we might start to describe it as a chariot or a vehicle of war. This is very much the picture that God is arriving ready for battle. God is arriving ready to fight. And in that picture is this four creatures. It's fantastic, the language that we see. It's so wild. Verses 5 through 14, you have these figures resembling four living beings. And they had the bodies of men, but their faces, they had a different face on every side, it seems. There's four faces, that of a man, a lion, a bull, and an eagle. Now again, that sort of language denotes the idea of judgment. All of these creatures, you could go Deuteronomy 28, 49, Hosea chapter 8, verse 1, Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 8. Those are all passages that talk about things like the eagle, being this instrument of judgment that is coming. Judgment is coming like it is riding on the wings of an eagle. Psalm 22, you remember the psalmist talks about the terrible bulls of Bashan that have surrounded me. This idea that I am helpless amongst these great creatures. And even 2 Kings chapter 17 describes judgment as a lion. But I think really what we can kind of get the picture with the purpose of these animals being chosen. Lions, eagles, they have the ability to tear their prey apart. They can swoop down from on high and snatch them without any hope of them defending themselves. A bull, there's a reason we say he walked through there like a bull in a china shop, because they just trample everything in their way. They're overpowering of everything that's in front of them. These three pictures that we see are pictures of animals of great strength, animals that are victorious when they go out on the hunt. But then there's also this face of the man. And there has been the suggestion that possibly this is noting that God's judgment that is coming, it's not coming with the sense of with no reason, with no direction whatsoever. In the book of Daniel, you see a similar image. And I think this kind of lends an idea to this notion of the face of man being this bit of reason. In Daniel chapter 7, in verse 4, it says the first, again, describing this vision of four beasts, but it says the first was like a lion, had the wings of an eagle. I kept looking until its wings were plucked. It was lifted up to the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. A human mind also was given to it. So some have taken that, which is talking about a different thing, but has taken that to say possibly the reason why this has a human face is because there is some reason. This is a reasoned response. This is a meditated response. God is not just showing up to flex his muscles. He's not just showing up because he's lashing out in anger. There is thought and forethought that has gone into this. But verse 12, I think, is the more important thing. A lot of times we get to things like this. We do this in Ezekiel, we do this in Daniel, we do this in Revelation. We get to these things and we just go deep into them and we miss the forest because of the trees. One of the important things that we see in verse 12 is the fact that these four fantastic creatures are unified in purpose. It says, each went straight forward. Wherever the Spirit was about to go, they would go without turning as they went. They would not deviate from their direction. They had a purpose, they had a course that had been set, and they were going to move without deviation. They were going to move forward. And compounding that view as you continue on is the vision that there are these wheels associated with this vehicle. One wheel for every creature, and that wheel is surrounded with eyes and is comprised of smaller wheels within it that move in every direction. No doubt. No doubt there's the sense that nothing can be hidden from this. Here is this great vehicle that is showing up, riding in from the north on the clouds, and it comes and there's going to be no one who can hide from it, and there's going to be no place that it can't reach. It moves, it can be moved in any direction, but in purpose it is singular and is moving forward by its design and by its direction. Verse 22 goes on to detail that all of this terrifying vision is resting atop of it, is this great expanse, and I think interesting, in verse 26, a throne. So again, you have this picture of some form of means of travel. The idea of the wheel, the idea of the four creatures, it is coming in from the north. It is coming in with ferocity. It is coming in with strength. It is coming in with purpose. It will not be deviated. You can't hide from it. You can't go anywhere that you can't be reached by it. And there's a throne sitting atop it. And this is not the throne that we think of when we think of the Ark of Mercy and the mercy seat. This is God's war chariot, and He has shown up for battle. And finally, in verse 27, finally, after all that, we get the first notions of who is writing this in. I noticed from the appearance of His loins and upward something like glowing metal, and it looked like fire all around within it. From the appearance of His loins downward, I saw something like fire, and there was radiance around Him. You have God, is this depiction of God as the rider of this cloud. And that idea of burnished bronze or a fired bronze, a glowing metal, something that is come in, that is pure, that is strong, that is able to be wielded. You know, when you think of this idea of a metal rod or something of great strength that can't be broken, metal is the picture that comes to mind. But then you have also compounding that the other half of Him is fire. What are we going to do with this great image? It is an image that we can't fight back against it. It's a great consuming fire that is coming towards us. It is a purified metal that is coming before us. But what's so fascinating is at the end of that, He says there's a radiance around Him. This terrifying image. Like we read that and go, wow, that's really fascinating. I don't want to think about it. I don't know how to really comprehend this. What does that look like? I try to close my mind's eye. Ezekiel doesn't have to do that. He sees it. We're going to see the response that he has, but this is terrifying. This is a terrifying image on its own. And when we take into account that this is a picture of God ready for battle, God has come for judgment, this should absolutely fill us with dread to think that this is what is something that mankind could possibly see. But verse 28, this radiance is around Him as the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day. So was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. What is so fascinating about that, about this figure of the rainbow, is what it symbolizes. What it immediately draws your mind back to. Genesis chapter 9, the rainbow that God has set in the clouds with judgment. Following his judgment through the flood, He sets this rainbow in the clouds, a declaration that I will not forget my mercy, and I will be faithful to my covenant. So as terrifying an image as this is, it's not without hope. God is here for battle, but God will never forget who He is. He will never forget His great mercies, and He will never forget His faithfulness. This is the powerful and complex and terrifying and hope-filled all at the same time. All of this is the image that Ezekiel sees, and his response cannot be more significant. We might just read this next part and go on. When I saw it, I fell on my face and heard a voice speaking. He falls down like everyone else does that sees this. He falls down. We cannot skip over that. We cannot miss the significance of this moment because it is foundationally important to what is going to happen next. I can't begin to tell someone about the awesomeness of our God. I can't begin to tell someone about the ferocity of His judgment. I can't begin to tell someone about the marvels of His mercy until I have seen Him myself and fallen on my face before Him. God has great work for Ezekiel, but Ezekiel has to come to know who the Lord is. And until we have fallen on our face ourselves before the Lord of hosts, I would argue that we have not seen Him truly ourselves. So chapter 2 is going to go on, and God's going to reveal His purpose for Ezekiel. And in the first part of this chapter, chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Son of man, stand on your feet that I may speak with you. As He spoke to me, the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet, and I heard Him speaking to me. He said to me, Son of man, I'm sending you to the sons of Israel, to a rebellious people who have rebelled against me, and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. I'm sending you to them who are stubborn and obstinate children. And you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God. And as for them, whether they listen or not, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. He says, Ezekiel, I've got a purpose for you. And that purpose is you're going to go to speak to a people, and they're probably not going to listen. They are likely not going to hear the things that you say. How would you feel about a command like that? If I was to tell Ryder, because this is Ryder's job, Ryder, I want you to weed eat that hill beside our driveway, because I absolutely despise weed eating that hill beside our driveway. So Ryder, I want you to weed eat the hill beside our driveway. Here's the problem, though. You're not going to have any success. That weed is going to be like, or that string is going to be like, it's not even on the end of that string trimmer. It's just going to run it all day long, and the grass is going to stay tall. But I want you to go out and do it. It's going to be a little discouraging. If I were to tell you, I want you to fill this bucket up, but the bucket is full of holes. Never going to get filled up. It's going to get a little bit discouraging. Now, if there's a responsibility on my part, you do this, or and I expect this done, or something bad's going to happen, I'm going to be filled with fear. How am I supposed to move forward with this, doing this seemingly impossible task? Well, that's what God says to Ezekiel. Go and speak to them. But verse 6, he says, Son of man, neither fear them nor fear their words. Though thorns and thistles are with you and you sit on scorpions, neither fear their words nor be dismayed in their presence, for they are a rebellious house. But you shall speak my words to them, for they whether they listen or not, for they are rebellious. He says, do this without fear, Ezekiel. Do this without fear. Don't be discouraged when they don't listen. I'm telling you beforehand, it's likely not going to happen. They're a rebellious house. They are stubborn. The point seems to be, it's not whether or not they listen. It's whether or not they'll have an excuse when I arrive in judgment. Verse 5, you remember at the end of that. It says, whether or not they listen or not, they're rebellious. But they will know that a prophet has been among them. They will know that the word of God has reached their ears. They will know that the word of God has been spoken in their presence. So Ezekiel, you go out and you speak it, and you do it without fear, and you do it without discouragement. And for that to happen, some things need to occur. One, he needs to absorb this message. You see this picture in verse 8. Goes on, I'm sorry, not verse 8, chapter 3, verse 1. Son of man, I want you to eat this scroll. Eat what you find, eat this scroll, and go speak to the house of Israel. And so this picture of Ezekiel eating this scroll from God, the word of God, it is absorbed by him. It becomes a part of Ezekiel. Ezekiel becomes a part of it. For that to happen, for Ezekiel to do what he is being told to do, he has to be affected by this. He has to become a part of this word. But also, there's an interesting thing that also needs to be along with this. He says, Ezekiel, you need to be just as stubborn and obstinate as they are. One of my favorite parts about the book of Ezekiel happens right here at the beginning. Chapter 3, verse 8. It says, Behold, I have made your face as hard as their faces, your forehead as hard as their foreheads, like emery, harder than flint. I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them or dismayed before them, though they are a rebellious house. As intent on rebelling against God as these people are, Ezekiel is going to have to be just as intent on serving him, on standing where he is called for him to stand, on speaking what he is called for him to speak. And so to do that, he says, Ezekiel, I'm going to make you hard-headed, as hard as flint. I want you to think about that the next time you stand for Scripture and say, this is the truth, with gentleness, with patience and love, this is the truth. And someone says, you're just being hard-headed. You're right. And that is a blessing from God. If I am standing on His Word, not my opinion, not my thoughts, the Word of God, I need to be hard-headed about that. I need to be stubborn about that. I need to be not willing to be moved. I need to be like those creatures, undeviated, unwavering from the purpose that God has called us to. Moving on, starting in verse 12 of chapter 3, we see that Ezekiel's purpose is more defined as a watchman. The Spirit lifted me up And I heard a great rumbling sound behind me. Blessed be the glory of the Lord in his place. And I heard the sound of the wings of the living beings touching one another. The sounds of the wheels beside them, even a great rumbling sound. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away. And I went away embittered in the rage of my spirit. And the hand of the Lord was strong on me. Then I came to the exiles who lived beside the river Kibar at Tel Aviv. And I sat there 7 days where they were living, causing consternation among them. At the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, I have appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. When I say the wicked to the wicked, you will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked way that he may live, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you have warned the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered yourself. Again, when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I place an obstacle before him, he will die since you have not warned him. He shall die in his sin, and his righteous deeds which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. However, if you have warned the righteous man that the righteous shall not sin, he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning, and you have delivered yourself. One of Ezekiel's instructions, one of the parameters for him, he says, do not fear. And one of the reasons why Ezekiel can go forward with this not fearing, knowing that I've been tasked with an impossible task, go and speak to people who aren't going to listen, this is going to be a losing battle. One of the reasons he can do that without fear, because God set the parameters for Ezekiel's deliverance. Ezekiel, this is how we're going to count success. You warn the wicked to turn from his way, and the righteous, you warn them not to commit sin. And despite what they do with that message, Ezekiel, you're going to be delivered. You go and say the words that I've given you to say. You go and put the warning out. You go and be the watchman that says, look, here's the danger, be aware of it. And if they listen to you, they'll be saved and you'll be saved. If they don't listen to you, they'll be lost and you'll be saved. But if you don't say anything of the danger that is in front of them, you will bear a responsibility in their consequences. The phrase that he uses is, their blood, Ezekiel, is going to be on your hands. Now, I want you to note something specific about this. God puts a lot, puts that on Ezekiel. Remember, it's just the only thing that he's responsible for is what he's going to do, what he's going to say. But God says that after we read how Ezekiel feels about what's going on amongst his people. Remember that when the Spirit of God took Ezekiel earlier in the chapter, in verse 14, he says, I went away embittered in the rage of my spirit. This is the rebellious house of Israel. We are here and God's judgment is coming because of who we have become, because of our sin, because of our iniquity, and I am embittered. His heart was in it. His heart looked at the society around him and said, this is pitiful. This is ridiculous. This is an awful injustice against our God. But God's word to Ezekiel was, that's great. That's not what I've called. I haven't called you to be angry about it. I haven't called you to just sit around with these wicked people and do nothing. I've called you to be a watchman. Put that heart that you have towards the sin of this world to work and tell somebody about the danger that they are in. But notice how it ends, verses 22 through 27. He says, the hand of the Lord was on me there. He said to me, get up, go out to the plain. There I will speak to you. So I got up, I went out to the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord was standing there like the glory which I saw by the river Kibar. I fell on my face. The Spirit entered me and made me stand on my feet. And he spoke with me and said, go shut yourself up in your house. And as for you, son of man, they will put ropes on you and bind you with them so that you cannot go out among them. Moreover, I will make your tongue stick to the roof of your mouth, so that you will be mute and cannot be a man who will rebuke them. For they are a rebellious house. But when I speak to you, I will open your mouth, and you will say to them, thus says the Lord God who hears, thus says the Lord God, he who hears, let him hear, and he who refuses, let him refuse, for they are a rebellious house. God closes this section out. Ezekiel, I have revealed myself to you. You have seen me again and again and again. Three times he sees the presence of God. Three times he falls on his face. He is moved emotionally. He has some sort of response to this. God has picked him up and said, I've got work for you. I've got something for you to do, Ezekiel. It's going to be hard, but do it without fear. It's likely not going to change them. Do it without discouragement. Ezekiel says, God, I am embittered. I'm rageful. God says, good, use that. Go tell them. Go speak to them. Give them the warning. But notice what he says here. He says, but Ezekiel, it cannot be your message. It cannot be your word. Ezekiel is going to be constrained in his work. That is what God reveals in this section. Ezekiel, there are going to be restraints placed upon you. The first one that we might notice is this idea of him being bound up. He's going to be tied up with ropes. And studying through Ezekiel, it seems like this never actually happens where the people bind him up physically. But we see multiple times that their disbelief will literally restrain the message and allow and restrain the response from God. Ezekiel chapter 14 says, then some elders in verse 1, some elders of Israel came to me and sat down before me. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts. They have put right before their faces the stumbling block of their iniquity. Should I be consulted by them at all? God is going to go on a couple occasions, tell Ezekiel, I don't see why I should even be approached by these men to try and speak with them. Chapter 20, verses 1 through 4. In the seventh year, on the fifth month, on the tenth of the month, certain of the elders of Israel came to inquire of the Lord and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, speak to the elders of Israel and say to them, thus says the Lord God, do you come to inquire of me? As I live, declares the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. Will you judge them? Will you judge them, son of man? Make them know the abominations of their fathers. So on multiple occasions, we're going to see that what Ezekiel is being called to do is going to be bound up. It's going to be restrained by the unfaithfulness of the people, by their inability and their undesire to turn and reverence God. But the other thing that is going to constrain Ezekiel's message is seen in verse 27, and that's its origin. He says, when I speak, Ezekiel, then you'll speak. Ezekiel, it will never be you rebuking them. It will never be you warning them. It will always be me. And it is vitally and critically important that this remain God's message always to the people that are needing to hear it. What do we take away from all this? What do we do with these verses? You know, one of the most common questions that I got asked in 2015 when I made the announcement at my job, I'm going to be quitting to start full-time preaching. And I put that 2 weeks in. One of the first and most common questions that I was asked was, what was your calling like? Was it something like this? Was it where you saw this fantastic image and these great creatures? And did you see God? What was that calling like? Was it amazing? Can you even describe it? You know, I was not prepared for that. I was not anywhere prepared to be asked that question. What was it like when you got your calling? You know, one thing I take away from these verses is that when I have witnessed the awesomeness of God coming in judgment for sin, never without the reminder of His faithfulness and His mercy, and when I have fallen before Him and surrendered myself to Him, that always comes with a responsibility. Being a part of God's people always comes with a responsibility. We might not like to think about it that way, so let's think about it this way. It comes with a calling to be a part of the called out. We are the ecclesia, the church, the called out. And we are called to something. You know, there's some interesting verses that come to mind as I think about this. John chapter 1, verse 18 says something in regard to this. No one has seen God at any time, only the begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father. He has explained Him. This is one of those meta verses that is so interesting to me. He has explained Him. Jesus The begotten God has explained God. How did He do that? He did that in His life. He's done that through His words. He's done that through His miracles. He's done that through His actions. We read about that through the gospel. As we are reading the gospel, the revelation of God, the realization of who He is, the pictures of His most undescribable quantities or qualities are being shown to us. And maybe that's why. That's why when we see Jesus, we need to have a better understanding of what we've seen. Better than even His own apostles. In John chapter 14, His apostles will comment on Him, say, Jesus, man, if You just show us the Father, I love how they word this, that will be enough. Boy, if You just show us the Father, that will be enough. To which Jesus' response to that is, how can You even ask Me that? How can You ask that of Me? You have been with Me this long. How can You ask Me that? He who has seen Me has seen the Father. The question quickly becomes, have I seen the Father? The word of Ezekiel, the message repeated is, they shall know that I am the Lord. The question for us today is, have you seen that He is the Lord? Have you seen the Father through the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you fallen before Him and surrendered your will to His, submitting yourself to Him through faith? That His way and His word and His commands are true? That His yoke is easy, His burden is light? Have you come and seen that He is the way to the Father? If you have seen that, be upset about the world that is around us. Be upset about the wickedness that goes on amongst those who have been rebellious and stubborn and obstinate. And become obstinate and stubborn yourself and stand on the Word of God. But allow all of that to move you to what you're called to. Be lights and tell the world. Be watchmen and let them know there is danger in sin. Let the righteous know the encouragement that you stand in this way. You follow in the commandments of God. And you trust in the grace of His Son Jesus. And we do that without discouragement. We do that without fear. Because we know despite how they respond, despite how anyone reacts to that, we are delivered. We are saved. But if I haven't fallen on my face tonight, if I haven't surrendered myself to the will of God, if I sat here tonight still obstinate in my ways and in my path, the question quickly becomes, have I seen that He is the Lord? The good news of the gospel is that for a people that refuse to see that, Jesus gave His life. And for you here today, He still offers it to come to see who He is, to believe in Him, and submit yourself to Him in obedience. Can we assist you with that this evening? And can we encourage you to remain righteous and to be a watchman and to tell others? If there's anything we can do to help you with that or just to even pray with you and your desires to do that better, let's talk about that together right now as we stand and sing.